This evening we continue looking at that Apostles' Creed and how the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us what the phrases each mean. Look at the Heidelberg Catechism. If you look in the underneath the front seat, you will find the seat in front of you. You will find the Creeds, Confessions, and Liturgical Forms book. If you look to page 25, we will read Lord's Day 15. As you can see, the psalm that we read and the psalm that we sung were quite dreary, quite oppressive, and outright spoke of suffering. And that is what we will be looking at this evening as we look at that confession that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. Question and answer 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? Answer. That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering, as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Question and answer 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Question and answer 39. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Now let us look at our text tonight from God's Word as we consider how Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. We will look at that gospel story presented by Luke, the historical account presented by Luke in Luke 23. We'll read the first 25 verses. I know that I had in the bulletin John, but as I looked at the passages and realized that the catechism or the scripture text here in Luke emphasizes more what the catechism is teaching. And so we wish to look at Luke 23. If you're still looking for that and you've got one of the provided Bibles, you can look at page 1054. Let us now hear God's holy word. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod, and with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release them at the feast, one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So far, our reading in God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Beloved people of God, have you ever thought carefully about our confession about Jesus Christ? It only takes 8 words about Jesus Christ, and we go from womb to tomb. There's nothing said in our creed about his ministry, about his teaching, his wonderful proclamation that we ought to love one another and love God above all. We confess nothing about his miracles and those wonderful things he did to deliver the people from the oppression of those physical ailments, even those who were imprisoned by demonic spirits. But Jesus' power over on earth is not central to our confession. In fact, it's his suffering and his death that hold prime place in the confession of the church. Why is this? Why is it that we focus so much on his suffering and his death? Well, first of all, it is central to Scripture. Think about how much time is spent describing that final week of Christ in which he suffered and died and was raised again. Think about that final week that takes up 1/3 of each of the Gospels. Just about 1/3 in each of these Gospels is spent on Jesus' suffering and crucifixion and his resurrection. I don't think you would be able to find a biography that spends that much time on somebody's life that's only that final week. Even Paul says that he goes to the Corinthians not preaching Christ's miracles or his teaching, but instead he preached Christ crucified. Even as we've been going through 1 Peter, we've seen that the comfort going to these people who are suffering comes from his exhortation, his teaching about how Christ suffered. And in 1 John, he says that it is by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed for our sins. The entirety of Scripture focuses on that. Even as Isaiah proclaims that the coming one, the Messiah, would be a suffering servant, saying, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." As the Catechism tells us, the entire purpose of Jesus entering the world and this earth and this physical reality was in order that by his suffering as the atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Now, many will tell you that these words under Pontius Pilate are not intended to attribute any significance to Pontius Pilate as if he's some spectacular man, but it's rather that it is used to historically root the time in which Jesus suffered and he died. However, the Catechism points out that there is significance, that Jesus suffers under this judge, this civil judge in which he's condemned, so that the innocent might go free. Jesus' life was ordained, foreordained, controlled by God to illustrate exactly what was happening at the cross. The way in which Jesus died specifically proclaims the truth of the gospel. Acts 2:23 says that this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And so it is important that we look at this historical story, because it is organized and ordained by God himself to illustrate exactly what is accomplished in this condemnation and suffering of Jesus Christ. And as we look at Luke's historical account of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate, we will see this theme. A pronounced death sentence is given to the innocent one while freeing the guilty. Once again, a pronounced death sentence is given to the innocent one while freeing the guilty. And first of all, we will look at the innocence of Christ, which is declared by Pilate. Secondly, we will look at that pronounced sentence. And thirdly, we will look at a prisoner freed. The innocence of Christ, the pronounced sentence, and the prisoner freed. And so our text begins right after the Sanhedrin, or those rulers of the Jewish community, have already condemned Jesus to death for blasphemy. They have already pronounced a sentence and have said that this man is guilty, for he has called himself the Son of God. No one can be called God except God himself. They recognized that being called the Son of the Most High was proclaiming himself to be one with God. But as we saw in the first chapters of Luke, if you've ever read them, the angel tells Mary that she will give birth to the Son of the Most High. And Mary is told by that angel, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And so the Sanhedrin's judgment is false. He is innocent of this charge. But they still bring him before Pilate early that morning on Friday. And they begin accusing him, recognizing that the foreign authorities that are over them are not concerned with their religious rules. And so they bring these charges against him, saying that he has been misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Christ, a king. Now once again, these rulers come with actual lies on their lips this time. In chapter 22, they had come and they asked him specifically. They wanted to catch him in a lie, saying, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus showed them the coin and said, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. Yet they come and say, but he's been teaching this. They even lie to try to get this man killed. And Jesus himself tells Pilate that he truly is a king. And if you read John's account on this, you will see that he also tells Pilate that he is a king, but not a king of this world. He did not come bringing swords. His disciples aren't ones that are fighting and can be charged of insurrection. And so Pilate's conversation with him comes to this conclusion that I find no fault in this man. But the leaders will not stop. They don't want Jesus to be let go, and so they begin insisting, saying over and over again, but this is what he's done. This is what he's done all the way from Galilee, even to this place. And once Pilate hears that, he thinks, oh, thank goodness, I'm off the hook. I don't have to deal with these Jews. I can just send them off to Herod. Maybe Herod then can find him guilty. And so he sends them off to Herod. But Herod also, in his questioning, is unable to find any charge. He just spends a little time mocking him and having his way, but then sends him back. And Pilate is faced with Jesus again. And this time he gathers not only the leaders, but also the people. He recognizes that the leaders have brought him there because of envy, because they do not like him for what he's said against them. And Pilate may have hoped that the people would be a little more reasonable than the Jewish people. For in verse 13, it says that he summoned not only the chief priests and the rulers, but the people. The chief priests had been hoping to do this all under the table without the people knowing that the people were excited about Jesus at one time. And so Pilate suggests, well, I haven't found anything wrong with this man. But maybe if I just give him a beating and I release him, as is the custom during this time, during this feast in which I release a prisoner to you, then you, the people, will be happy you've got your miracle man back. But the leaders stir up the crowd. And they too cry out, all together saying, away with this man, crucify him. And Pilate is wondering, what again do I do with this man? I've declared him innocent. And for a third time he brings them out and he says, he is innocent, what should I do with him? And the people's answer is, crucify him, crucify him. We can see through Pilate's words, as a judge, he investigates this Jesus and he finds no guilt in him. No charge is able to stick, yet he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he ends up being condemned. A pronouncement of a sentence that the people would have their way. So how do we reach this point in which Pilate simply hands over Jesus to be condemned after death? While one writer describes Pilate's character in this way, Pilate is an arbitrary tyrant and respected no one's feelings except his own, except when his own interests were in peril. This man had caused lots of trouble with the Jews before. He had brought in images to Jerusalem and which caused riots. And he almost brought the sword against them, but he was told by Caesar, commanded that he actually needed to take those images out. And so he had to give in to the people's demands then. But a different time, he takes away from the temple treasury in order to provide water for the improve the water supply in Jerusalem. And this is put down by the sword, this riot that comes about afterward. Pilate's concern is not so much for the people and what he wants, but he's concerned with his own interests. And so he feels that pressure of the Jews again. The Jews rising up, beginning to riot, beginning an insurrection of themselves in order to pressure Pilate to do what is wrong, to do what is unjust, to send this man to the cross. And so they cry out, "Crucify him!" We can see this progression slowly happen. As they first, these leaders first show up and just simply present these things. Then they begin insisting. Then vehemently they begin accusing him. And then with the people they cry out all together. The riot is starting. This vortex of sin is growing. And Christ is at the center, the innocent one. And he is to be condemned according to this judge. We see not only the leaders pronounce upon him death, but the people themselves. And Pilate is questioned, "What do we do with this Jesus? What am I to do with Jesus, this innocent one? He is threatening Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. He is threatening my position. Caesar will not be happy with this riot once again, so what am I to do?" These chief priests and scribes are trying to accuse Jesus of insurrection, yet now they have brought about a riot of insurrection. And Jesus is the one then placed on the chopping block. Jesus, even though declared guilty, is condemned. So each and every one of these groups has declared what they want with Jesus. They have rejected him. They do not want him as their king. They do not want to serve this king because he's not of their own design. But he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And each and every one of us have been tied up in that sinful vortex, haven't we? We succumb to the pressures of the crowd. We succumb to those who seem to have much more wisdom than us, those professors who put Christ on trial saying that he is no God. You and I have failed and rejected him in our hearts at times. And we can see that this is clearly an act of injustice. An act in which we, too, take part in. But our dilemma is that if Christ does not go to this cross, then we are the ones that must pay that price. We are the ones that must suffer. We are the ones that must be condemned to death, an eternal death. And so our catechism tells us and reminds us that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate so that he might be condemned by a civil judge, and so that we, and he might free us from the severe judgment of God that would fall on us. The history of Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate is beautifully portrayed in this account, isn't it? The righteous, innocent one is brought to that stone and condemned and given over to the will of the people, but ultimately over to the will of God so that he might suffer in our place. And this insurrectionist, this murderer, is freed. A man who is truly guilty in every way is pulled out from his prison. As he sits condemned under that law, as he sits due to be crucified, a man who is dead, a dead man walking, is brought into the light and released while Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus, the just one, takes the place of the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So Ryken in his commentary says this: imagine what it must have been like for that prisoner when he heard the good news of his exchange. He was not going to die after all. He was going home free because Jesus would die instead. For Barabbas, this was pure grace. He was still in prison when he heard the happy news. There was nothing he could do to gain his own pardon or grant his own release. He had no way to escape the chains of his bondage. His life was only spared because Jesus died in his place. That is the truth of the gospel, people of God. And so the question comes to us: what are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to believe in him, in his sacrifice for us, so that we might be freed from the sin that is upon us, the guilt for what we have done under the law, the guilt that we have not loved God above all or our neighbor as ourselves? For it is only if we trust in his grace and his work that we can be freed from sin. It is only because of this great exchange that we can be freed. And we can only find our freedom in Jesus Christ, who, though innocent, was condemned. We can only receive this promise by faith. And it is a confession that we must hold on to. And it must not only come from our lips, as we sang, but it also must come from our heart. You must see that he has been condemned in your place. And though you are guilty, he has declared you free from the bondage of sin and death. The guilt that you face is taken away because he has suffered under Pontius Pilate and gone to the cross. and died. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, we thank you that you did not spare your own Son, but made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Lord, let this never, ever be something that is not seen as miraculous or commonplace to us. But Lord, let this confession come from our hearts and our lips as we go into the world proclaiming the excellencies of what you have done in our lives. Lord, help us to live lives of repentance and faith because of this great exchange. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.